Good morning. Great to see everybody here today, and Happy New Year to you all. And today in the church, what we'll be doing is celebrating and observing the readings for Epiphany. Epiphany takes place, of course, on the 13th day of Christmas, I suppose you would say. It's the next season of the church year. Epiphany is always the 6th of January, and therefore it falls very rarely on a Sunday. Epiphany is the time where we remember the visit of the wise men as they came to bring their gifts to the child Jesus. And it'll be a wonderful way for us to tie a bow on this season as we remember the events surrounding Christ's birth and his infancy. Our opening hymn is going to be number 398, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll join together in reading the intro of the day. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. This is the feast of victory for our God. Alleluia. The Lord be with you. And also with you. Let us pray. O God, by the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Lead us, who know you by faith, to enjoy in heaven the fullness of your divine presence, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see. They all gather together, they come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, with the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm selection is from Psalm 72, which we'll read responsively by the whole verse. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness.
May you defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy. Take the
May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him.
The epistle reading this morning is from Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to this holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone, which is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise.
Alleluia. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Kids, you can come up for our children's message. Good morning. Well, today we are celebrating the Epiphany of our Lord, and that's when we remember the fact that Jesus was given some gifts by the wise men that came from the east. But it got me to thinking, you know, whenever a new child comes, we give that child gifts too. And in our family, my sister is about to have a baby in April, and Jack and Carter are going to get a new cousin, and we're going to have to get ready and get some gifts ready. And I'm thinking maybe we might give baby Andrew some things like this. Well, first off, he's probably going to cry, so we could give him a pacifier as a gift, right? That would be good. Second off, he might want something to cuddle with, so we could get him maybe some sort of a stuffed animal. This is a nice little blue bunny that you boys had in your room. And then, you know, something kind of cool. Check this out. It's a little baby blanket. It's got things for him to grab, and different parts of it make different noises. Babies love that kind of stuff. This one has little things inside of it that he could feel and learn about different textures. You know, I don't know what you would choose to give to a baby, but it'd probably be something like that, right? Toys and things that they could use. Well, the wise men came all the way from the east because they had been shown the sign that our Savior, the King of the world, had been born, Jesus. Now, you know, it probably took them a little while to get there, and we think that it's most likely that Jesus probably wasn't like a little baby in the crib anymore, but he was probably sitting up, maybe crawling, maybe taking some steps and walking, maybe more of a toddler. And you know what they brought to him? They didn't bring him toys like this. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. I bet we know what gold is, right? Gold is really valuable. It's kind of like the currency, the money of the world. So it's kind of like at Christmas, sometimes you open a card and what's in there sometimes? Yeah, sometimes some money. That's pretty cool. So they brought him this big treasure of gold. Frankincense was something that was used in the temple, and it was burned, and it smelled really good. Sort of like a good-smelling candle, but a little bit different. And it would be a symbol of prayer. And the people in the temple, the priests would burn the frankincense as a symbol of their prayer to God. That was a way of showing that they regarded Jesus to be God, someone to be prayed to and worshipped. And finally, myrrh. We probably don't know much about what myrrh is, but myrrh was something that was used that had a good smell. In fact, it was used sometimes when somebody would die to anoint their body. Now, I think the gifts that the wise men brought that day were special, not just because they were valuable, but because they showed us that Jesus was our King, worthy of all the treasures of the world, that he's God, worthy of the frankincense of prayer that would have been used in the temple. And also, the myrrh shows us why he came, right? He came that someday he would die for our sins, But what's so amazing about it is he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, and now he's at God's right hand in heaven. So it's a pretty cool day that we get to celebrate today, right? The wise men. And every time you give a gift, I want you guys to remember the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus. Let's all pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for being born to be our King, our God, and our risen Savior. Thank you for the wise men and the gifts they brought you that show us why you came. In your name, amen. Thanks, everybody. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you've got to forgive me. It was a couple weeks ago when we got everything ready for all of these services and bulletins printed. And I've had a change of heart on what I wanted to preach on since we printed the sermon text and title. So instead of preaching on Ephesians 3 this morning, I want us to focus instead on our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 2, the account of the visit of the wise men. And I guess for a title this morning, we might call the sermon Two Types of Kings. I wonder what images come to your mind when you think about the meaning of someone being a king. For a lot of people, the sentimental ones, my dear wife included, you would probably envision something right out of The Crown. You would think of castles and wonderful feasts and fine clothing and tradition. But for the more cynical folks out there like me, the idea of a king might conjure up other ideas altogether. Things like unjust taxation and the Boston Tea Party, the oppression of serfs and servants, the past wars of many nations caused by the whims of their kings, or probably above all else, our own Revolutionary War. You know, there would be a lot of truth, I think, in both sides of the coin, because in one way or another, each of those things are connected to what it might mean for someone to be a king. That idea of a king, the image of a king, has a prominent role in our lessons for today, but especially in our gospel text. As we look together on this Epiphany Sunday, I want you to consider kings of two very different types. In the text from Matthew, we have before us a depiction of King Herod, don't we? King Herod ruled over much of the land of Israel. He undoubtedly feasted in ways that we could only imagine on fine food, and given his tendency towards the extravagant and opulent things in life, I bet we could hardly imagine what he would have looked like decked out in all of his kingly attire. But Herod also lived up to the worst reputation of kings. He was one who imposed ridiculous taxes on the people, and he had almost a psychotic idea of oppressing the people that were under him. We even get a glimpse of his murderous tendencies in our lesson today. So against the backdrop of King Herod reigning in Israel, we have wise men. Wise men who journey from the east because they've seen a star that announces the birth of the King of the Jews. They followed it all the way to the land of Israel, all the way to Jerusalem, its capital, because they want to find the one to whom this star is pointing, the one whom even those in the east knew they should be waiting for in eager expectation. So they walk into Herod's court, and they ask the court of Herod, where in the world can this new king be found? Herod, of course, does not welcome that news. Because Herod's just like most kings. He's interested in preserving his power and his place in life. And if there was a new king, at least in his mind, that might very well be a sign of the undoing of all that he had come to control and desire. So the text says, with some pretty good reason, that when Herod the king heard this about the newborn king of the Jews, he was troubled, because all Herod cared about was his own power as king. We can see that pretty clearly because Herod is forced to ask the chief priests of the Jews and the scribes of the Jews where Christ was to be born. You see, he didn't know a thing about the Word of God. He couldn't care less, of course, about God's Word. He couldn't care about God at all until it seems as if he needs to worry that God might be about to interrupt his own plans. So the chief priests and the scribes rightly tell him what any young Jewish child would know, that the prophet Micah stated that the Messiah would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, Herod doesn't rejoice at this news, just like he should. Instead, he begins to plot and scheme. That's why he tells the wise men, you know, go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I too might go worship him. Herod, though, doesn't have any intention at all of worshiping this king of the Jews. He only tells them that so that he can see where they go to find the child's location, and then he can kill him. It's how it is with the kings of the earth, isn't it? I don't think a whole lot has really changed much since that time. We see it in our own rulers and rulers across the earth. Often, the kings of this world look more like the Herods than the idealized kings of some sort of fairy tale. Kings and rulers lie and cheat and steal. They spend their life secretly scheming to increase the size of their own investment portfolio and their power over the people. And then, of course, when they get caught in having done something against the rules, what happens? Not much. Nothing most of the time really seems to happen. They either get off entirely with maybe a warning, or they get about the lightest sentence possible. That's the life of the kings of this world. Not a lot's changed. And yet, despite the fact that we know this, despite the fact that we have read about man's tendencies when man has power over others, we still are tempted to trust in the kings of this world, aren't we? And we do. Gosh, even in our own land where we fought a war to get out from underneath a king, in a sense, every 4 years we want our own King Herod to get elected. While we know better than to trust these kings and leaders, it's hard for us not to put our hearts there. Because every 4 years we want to believe that the next one's going to be different. This one's not motivated by greed or pride or power. And then when our king gets elected, well, there's a ray of hope for us, isn't there? Like, maybe it's going to be different this time. Maybe now this ruler will do what's good and upright and just. Well, you see, what's going to happen is if we put our trust in man, we're only going to find out that those who lead us in earthly power are also sinful people too, just like us. And when we think everything is going to turn out great, well, we'll probably find out over time that the kings of our world want to be in power just like the kings in the old world, and the corruption is hard to resist. And then finally, our hopes are usually dashed, and another and greater king will arise who promises to be better than all those before, and then the cycle of hope and disappointment, it begins all over again. That kind of realization isn't really a happy one, is it? It might even lead us towards some kind of despair if we just have hope only in this world and in this world's rulers for too long, if we put our trust in them. But you see, that feeling of despair and hopelessness, of realizing that man's nature played out in power always ends up the same way, well, that doesn't have to be our lot in life, does it? Because for us as Christians, there is another king. In our gospel, the wise men are not there at all to see King Herod. They were just seeking directions. The wise men are there, traveling to Bethlehem to find the true king, the king born into this world to be the king not just of the Jews, but of us all. And the big difference is this: the king that they came to worship, to whom they brought their gifts, he's not a king like the kings of this world. He's very, very different than those. You see, when the wise men arrive, what do they find? Not a castle, not a royal family feasting on big turkey legs and goblets of wine. They don't find them dressed in fine kingly royal clothes with unending wealth. What they find is a very poor family in pretty mundane circumstances, a one-bedroom apartment, so to speak, in our world. It's a carpenter and a young woman and a child, and they probably didn't look all that different from other poor families, and Christ probably didn't look all that different from other poor children of that time. But you see, that child is different, and the wise men know it because he is the promised Christ child, the one sent to redeem the people, Israel, and to be a light to the rest of the world. And so the wise men show exactly how wise they are because they worship the child, knowing that he's God in the flesh, that he's come to rule the world better than any earthly king before or after could ever do. And so they give him the gifts. They worship the child, giving him gold and frankincense and myrrh. We talked about the meaning with the children of each of those gifts, but think of it this way. They had another purpose, too. Those valuable gifts, which could be traded for other goods in the world, was something that that young family was going to need because the other king, King Herod, doesn't care for this child at all. He hates him. You remember how the rest of the story goes, don't you? In due time, he's going to search for the child, setting an age by which all young male children under that age will have to be killed. So those gifts that are given sustain the family as they flee away from their homeland into Egypt for safety during Herod's reign of terror and the slaughter of the innocents. Those gifts ensure that the Christ child and his family will be preserved a little while longer because his appointed time hasn't come yet, even though it will. The scriptures tell us that this Christ child, he's appointed for the rise and fall of many. And that means that as he comes to rule us, he rules us justly. But he doesn't rule us like the kings of the world do, by outward appearances. He rules us according to the righteousness of God. Now, because of that, we know it's a twofold message, isn't it? He comes to rule, declaring the whole world to be what it really is, lost in sin, set on a course for separation from God for eternity. And he will remove pride from every one of us by the clarity of insight that he has into our hearts. Even the greatest rulers can't stand up with vain pride in themselves against his holy and righteous insight. No matter of wealth or power will enable someone to save themselves from the clear and pure judgment of truth that he has. Even you and I, we would be lost forever if it was just judgment that this child brought. But the child comes for more reason than that. He comes because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God with us, and he has come to save us from a broken and dying world. He's come to save us from the sinfulness of our flesh. He does it by being the greatest king of all kings. Because this king doesn't come to have people surrounding him to serve him. Instead, he serves others in humility. He doesn't come to make himself powerful. He steps down from the power and glory of heaven to live among us, to serve us by making himself nothing, even washing the feet of his disciples. Everything that he rightly owns and has, he gives up for the sake of you and I. The whole earth belongs to him, all of its kingdoms, and yet when the devil tempts him in the wilderness, he knows that all those kingdoms of the world are nothing to him because he knows what will come to an end of all of the kingdoms of the world. So he casts aside the devil's temptation for the supposed greatness of ruling over all of that, instead to accomplish something truly great, to deliver the righteousness of God to us, to share that with the whole world. You see, this king chooses to live for the things that are above rather than the things that are below. His heart is set not on his power, but on the law of God and keeping it day and night. In him there's no unrighteousness at all, just a desire to love God and serve the neighbor. And so that king will speak and act like no other person has ever done before. He's holy and righteous, and that's why in the world he receives so much hate, especially, I suppose, from the kings of this world who see him as a threat. Because in this king is a picture of what we should be, but what we're not. A picture that will leave people in two very different states, depending on how they see it. You see, here's what the king brings. He brings a division. For the ungodly, the righteousness of God in Christ, the wonderful beauty of what they see in him, it causes them angst because it shows them what's not inside of them. It shows them guilt and shame. But you see, for us as Christians, when we see the righteousness of Christ, it doesn't cause us any shame or guilt at all. Instead, it shows us what he's given to us as a gift, what he has made us by his grace. It causes us not to run away from him, but to praise him for everything he's given. You see, this king that the wise men came to worship is worthy of all glory and honor and praise because what he does for us is he takes his perfect righteousness and he delivers it to our account to be received simply by faith. The perfect Christ child, who's different than the kings of this world, becomes our salvation. And he accomplishes every bit of it, not by earthly or worldly power, but by humbling himself, hanging from a tree for me and for you, where he gives up his life for the citizens of his spiritual kingdom. You see, because Jesus has done all of this for us, we don't need to live in that cycle anymore of trusting in the kings of this world or a king that we hope will come for us someday, because we already belong to the King of Kings. What more could they give us? Can an earthly king save us from our sins? No. Can they fix ultimately this broken world? The best they can do is put a Band-Aid on it. Can they even keep themselves from sinning? Absolutely not. And that's why we look to Christ above all earthly leaders for our hope and our comfort. It's why our joy comes from him despite the external circumstances. Our joy doesn't have to come from the circumstances of this world. And it's why as we celebrate and observe Epiphany and we see the Christ child worshipped as king by wise men, we too seek to be wise and see him in faith. Because here's the thing, God in Jesus has revealed an everlasting kingdom, one of which we are now a part, and not even the devil can take us from it. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'd ask you all to rise, and please join with me. We'll confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you guided the wise men from the east to your holy Son, that they might worship their King. Preserve us in the faith, that we would not be led astray by cultural trends or man-made philosophies. By your holy word, strengthen us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, your Son and our Savior, and grant that we may make use of your gifts according to your will and with thanksgiving. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, may your light shine in the world for the correction of error and the promotion of virtue. Bless Joseph, our president, Greg, our governor, and all elected and appointed civil servants. Guide them in the pursuit of justice and peace for all the people. We ask, Lord, also that you would guard those who protect and defend us against our enemies through military service, especially asking your care over Christopher Brand, Caleb Burton, Warren Evans, Jake Haygood, Caleb Pyle, Dylan Robbins, Ryan Spray, Byron Taylor, and Eric Vallejo. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we ask that you would give to all people the comfort of your presence, that you would give them healing according to your will, relief of their suffering, and an end to the terrors of mind and heart that assail us. Lord, we lift up before you in our prayers Katie Barker, Melinda Bennett, Courtney Burton, Erlen Carlson, James Carr, Charlene Frankie, R.C. Frankie, Myrtle Fremel, Marion Fritchie, Nellie Gonzalez, Evelyn Hoschke, Jennifer Harper, Dolores Karish, Morgan Ray Karish, Evelyn Casper, Thelma Kieschnick, John Kashurik, Audrey Koenig, Teresa Krause, Mary Lehman, Rose Lehman, Kevin Margeson, Diana Mitschke, Dwayne Patterson, Mary Patterson, Lillian Peach, Victoria Pope, Lane Schramm, Marie Schultz, Laverne Schultz, Wayne Smith, Catherine Trevino, and Amy Wagner. Lord, be with each of them and sustain them with your word. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Lord, may your light shine upon us. May we bring forth the fruits of repentance in our daily lives. And Lord, always give us a confidence in your word that we would embrace your holy will without fear. So hear and answer us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as the offering's collected. We rise and sing. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For what had been hidden from before the foundation of the world, you have made known to the nations in your Son. In him, being found in the substance of our mortal nature, you have manifested the fullness of your glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and to be our Savior. With repentant joy we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth, to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Lamb of God. Please rise. Let us pray. O God the Father, the fountain and source of all goodness, who in loving kindness sent your only begotten Son into the flesh, we thank you that for his sake you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we ask you not to forsake your children, but always to rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. You may be seated. We'll keep the announcements brief today. A couple things. We do have the flower chart up in the entryway to the church for this year, for 2023. If you'd like to sign up for some dates to bring flowers to church, feel free to do that today or at any time thereafter. Poinsettias, if you were one that donated for poinsettias, your poinsettia, or if you donated multiples, your multiples, are available for you to take home today after church. That'll be time for us to get them back to your homes and get us ready for next week, when we'll be in a new season of the church year. Also, to that end, if people want to hang out after Bible study, we could use some help getting the tree down and put away. So after Bible study, we'll hang out and do that if anyone's willing to help. And then next week, we will be installing our officers and board members who were elected for 2023 at our most recent voters meeting. So if you were elected to continue in service or to begin new service, please do know that at the beginning of next week's worship service, you'll come forward to be installed into your offices. And then in the afternoon, next Sunday at 4 p.m., we'll have an all officers and board members meeting in the education building at 4 p.m., where we'll work on planning out our calendar of events for the year and reviewing every board's job responsibilities and roles. Do we have any other announcements this morning? All right, let's close with 923.